Friends, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll be reading from verses 12 to verse 17. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath your pew, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 944, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, page 944. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 12 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him together. Father, indeed, we give thanks to you for your word, and we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so that we might love others like you love. Come, Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Kill. Put to death, hand someone over to be executed. This is what the word means in verse 13 when the Apostle Paul writes this, put to death the deeds of the body, kill the deeds of the body, hand over to execution the deeds of the body. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's the one writing this letter, writing a letter to the community of Jesus followers in the ancient city of Rome. And as he's been writing to them in this letter so far, he's been saying, sisters and brothers, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer in bondage to death. You've been set free. You've got a new family, a new Lord, a new life. So use your body, use the things of this life to serve God and to serve life instead of using them for death. I like how pastor and scholar John Stott explains this verse. He says this, and what we are, this is about this verse, and what we are to put to death there, Paul explains, is the misdeeds of the body. That is, every use of our body, eyes, ears, mouth, hands or feet. I think we could add time, resources. Every use of our body which serves ourselves instead of God and other people. So let me ask you, sisters and brothers, fellow followers of Jesus Christ, as we begin this morning, let me ask, where are you still using your life to serve sin? Where are you still using the things of this life to serve darkness and death? Where are you using your eyes and your ears and your mouth or your hands or your feet, your time, your resources to serve yourself instead of God or others? Where in your life today do you still need to put to death, to kill sin, death, and darkness? Where do you still need to put to death the deeds of this life? And notice here, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 13. This is an active work. Right? Look at verse 13. You do it. You put to death. You kill. You hand over to execution the deeds of the body. It's active. It's intentional. It's surgical, right? It takes effort. It takes focus. It takes dedication and energy. We're to be actively putting to death the things of the old nature, the things of sin and death and darkness that no longer belong to us because we belong to Jesus. It's an active work that we're to be intentionally pursuing. And yet, even though we're to do it, we're not alone in this work. Look at the verse, chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the Holy Spirit of God lives in, dwells in all followers of Jesus, lives in the true people of God. And that Holy Spirit, it empowers us, it enables us, it equips us so we can indeed put to death, kill, hand over to execution the misdeeds of this old body. And don't be confused here, right? This isn't a theology that teaches our physical bodies are bad and only the spirit is good. Remember, Jesus was raised into a new body. This body, it's created by the Lord himself. This physical world, it's good. Creation is good. God loves it. We'll see that even later in our passage this morning, and especially in our passage for next week. This isn't a teaching that says mind over matter, right? Spirit over body. The Apostle Paul is talking about those things that belong to the old nature, the old self, those thoughts, those longings, those behaviors that belong to the sinful self, that belong to the you before you belonged to Jesus. You see, when we become a follower of Jesus, God takes out our old heart, takes out our old self, and he makes it new, right? Gives us his heart, puts his spirit in us. And what that means then is we need to use this body and this life to serve our God. All that we say and think and do and have for God. Put to death then the deeds of the body, the deeds of the old self. And anybody who's ever dieted, right? Who's been on a diet? Don't raise your hands. I'm not going to make you raise your hands here. Or started a new exercise program, tried to quit a bad habit, or tried to pick up a new habit. Motivation's everything, isn't it? Or almost everything, at least. Without a meaningful goal, without the right motivation behind your striving, pretty soon, you're right back at the donut shop. We stop going to the gym. We pick that bad habit right back up. We never pick up the new habit. In some ways, motivation, it's everything or almost everything, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul, he draws us here in this passage, Romans 8, 12 through 17, draws us to the hard motivation that drives our killing of the deeds of the old self. Why should we put to death the old self? Why should we put to death the deeds of the body? The Apostle Paul tells us, because we're children of God. The Apostle Paul says, because we're heirs of God. And then the Apostle Paul says, because we're debtors to God. Put to death, kill, hand over to execution the deeds of the body because we're children of God, because we're heirs of God, and because we're debtors to God. First, this morning, we're children of God. Look at verse 15. Here in verse 15, let's look at it. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but what's he say? You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you become a follower of Jesus, when God, the God of the universe, puts his Holy Spirit in you, marks you as belonging to him, the language that the Bible uses here is adoption. And in the context of the ancient world, what that means is you're made legitimate daughters and sons of the Most High God. A friend of mine has adopted a child here in Indiana. He says, they make absolutely sure, as you're going through the adoption process, they sit down and say, you have to get this. Make sure that you understand this little girl that you're adopting, this little boy that you're adopting, they have access to all the rights and all the privileges as your natural born children. There's no distinction then, legally, between the rights and privileges of an adopted daughter or an adopted son. And something really similar takes place in the ancient world in the city of Rome. Listen to what scholar F.F. Bruce says about the ancient Roman practice of adoption. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Jesus community in ancient Rome. Here's what Bruce says about adoption in ancient Rome. This term adoption, it may have a somewhat artificial sound in our ears, but in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affections more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. I mean, consider that context for just a moment. Here in the ancient city of Rome, an adopted son may actually enjoy the father's affections more fully than a biological son, might reproduce the father's character more worthily than a biological son. It's this context here behind Paul's what Paul's saying here in his letter to the church in Rome. Notice the words he puts in our mouths. It says, by the Holy Spirit, what do we say? Abba, Father. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words that Jesus uses to speak of his Father, to address God when he prays. So, for example, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus is in the garden. He's praying. His betrayal has taken place. He's about to be arrested. He's going to be handed over and suffer and crucified and die. And there in the garden, he's saying, God, is there any other way? Is there any other way to save your people? And in that most desperate moment, in that most intimate moment, the privacy of Jesus' soul, look how he addresses God. Mark 14, 36. In this moment of desperation, Jesus says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Can you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 8? It's not that God loves us more than Jesus, but actually what Paul is saying is God loves us exactly as he loves Jesus. We'll see this even more clearly in a moment in the next point, but right here, look, the very words by which Jesus calls God his daddy, his Abba, his Father, those are the same words that we use because we have the same status as adopted daughters and sons. Isn't this incredible? God loves us as he loves Jesus. Makes us daughters and sons. And one more note here. I think this is relevant because the Apostle Paul here, he's putting Jesus' words, Jesus' identification as a son of God, puts that into our mouths. Well, let's go to how Jesus teaches us how to pray. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, teacher, we want to learn how to pray. How should we pray? And what does Jesus say? Say this with me, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How's that begin? Our Father. So who's the our? If you hear teachings on the Lord's Prayer, this is one of the places we start, right? Our Father is this point to say, look, it's not just about me, right? I've been saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't just save individuals, he saves a people, right? Gathers us together as a corporate body, we belong. That's the our. And that's true, that's part of it. But look what the Apostle Paul's added here, this nuance here. Who's the our? Who's teaching us to pray there? It's Jesus, isn't it? These are the words of Jesus. Jesus is the one saying, our Father in heaven. When we pray here, our Father, we're praying, it's not just me and it's not just you, it's you and me and Jesus. This is the prayer of Jesus himself, the words himself. We have access to God, the same access that Jesus Christ has. You and me and Jesus together calling on our Father God, Abba, Daddy, Father. This is why we put to death the deeds of the old self. This is why we kill the deeds of the body. We've been made children of God. Daughters and sons of God. And with this spirit, let's go back to the verse. Verse 15, look how it begins. You receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But what comes before that? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You see, here's the Apostle Paul, a converted Jew, right? Ethnic Jew, trained up in the Jewish faith, the Jewish scriptures, and he's referencing the Jewish history, the history of the Jewish people. And all the way back at the beginning, they were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them. And when God rescued them, he said, you're now my children. Right? This notion of adoption and the fatherhood of God goes all the way back to the beginning. When he rescues them, he says, you belong to me. I'll be your God. I'll be your father. You'll be my people. You will be my daughters and my sons. And so from this perspective, the Apostle Paul says this. Why would you ever want to go back to Egypt? Why would you ever want to go back to that time when you were a slave, when you were in bondage to darkness and to sin and to death and to oppression and to suffering? Why would you ever want to go back to the life of fear? Why would you go back to that? You've been made children, daughters, and sons of God, free, loved, children of God. I want you to imagine with me, if you will, a friend of yours, wealthy friends of yours, and they want to adopt a little girl. And they found a little girl. She's young. She's in an orphanage where largely she's been neglected entirely, right? She's probably never heard the words, I love you, before. Never touched, never held. And they finally finish all the legal work and all the documents and all the money that's paid. And then they finally get this little girl and they take her home. She's got a new mommy. She has a new daddy. She hears, I love you, maybe for the first time. Held, touched, maybe for the first time. And this family, because they're of means, there's an inheritance they've set aside for her. They want to help her pay for college. They want to give her some seed money to start her adult life when she goes out on her own. But the more she grows up, the older she gets, she starts to resent her adoption. You're not my real mom. I hate you. I don't want to be here anymore. And eventually she leaves. These friends of yours, they wonder, they worry night and day, where is she? All they can hear is she's bouncing from house to house, bouncing from job to job. This little girl, she's got access to family. She's got access to protection. She's got access to provision. She's got access to an inheritance. She has access to life. Instead, she goes back to Egypt, back to this life of fear, back to this life of suspicion and of darkness, and friends, without help, it will lead to death. Oh, people of God, where are we like that? Having access to this free adopting love of God, this new family acceptance and love and life, but we still live like orphans. We still live like we're in bondage to sin and darkness and even death. Loved ones, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a child of God. You've been adopted. You've been accepted. You are loved, even as the God of the universe loves Jesus himself. So live as children. Live as daughters. Live as sons, and put to death the old deeds of the body. The deeds of bondage, the deeds of death, the deeds of sin, the deeds of darkness, put to death the deeds of the body. We're children of God. And not just children. Not only has God made us his daughters and sons, do you remember what F.F. Bruce said? Here in the middle of this quote, right? An adopted son in ancient Rome was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Not only are we children, look at verse 17. Not only are we children, but if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is inheritance language. As legitimate children, we inherit from God. And look what it says there. We're inheritors of God, but what's our relationship with Jesus? We're co-heirs with Christ, co-inheritors with Jesus. Now, if there was any doubt about what the Apostle Paul was doing when he says the Spirit with our spirit bears witness and we cry out, Abba, we cry out, Father, and he's showing that we're adopted as legitimate children, equally loved, equally valued as God loves Jesus himself. If there's any doubt about that, right here, this verse should put all those doubts to rest. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. What that means then, in many ways, is what Jesus receives, you receive. What Jesus gets, you get. That's what it says, isn't it? If we suffer with him, we might then be glorified with him. Even the glory of the Son of God, that's ours. Because we've been adopted as daughters and sons, because we're heirs. We share in the glory of Jesus. We will be glorified even as he is glorified. Paul says the same thing elsewhere in another letter to a different church, another ancient city. He says, we're raised up with Jesus Christ and seated with him in heavenly places, put on thrones with Jesus. This is honor. This is status. This is privilege. This is acceptance, and it's all ours in Jesus Christ. And so what exactly do we inherit? Certainly this love, the status, this glory, the acceptance of our Heavenly Father. Then earlier in the chapter, chapter 8, verse 11, our inheritance, it includes a resurrected body. Just as the Spirit rose Jesus from the dead, gave him a glorified body, that's going to be ours. We inherit an immortal, glorified body, imperishable, just like Jesus. But there's even more here. We inherit the earth. We're going to look at this a little more next week in the next part of Romans chapter 8, but we can dip in here quickly this morning. Consider this with me. If you're reading through the Old Testament and you consider the life of the ancient Israelite, what is their inheritance? What's the inheritance for the Old Testament people of God? What's he promised them? What's the inheritance for the people of God? Let's look quickly at God's promise to the father of Israel, Abraham. To Abraham, God comes to him and he says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to multiply you and make you a blessing. And through you, I'm going to make this world right and gather to myself a people. People from every tongue and tribe and nation and language. But look at specifically the words of the promise. This is from Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. If you look down at verse 8, he says this to Abraham, I'm going to give to you and to your offspring, here's the inheritance, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. What was the ancient Israelites' inheritance? It was relationship with God, and it was the promised land. You see, the promised land, the land of Canaan in the Old Testament, it was a micro picture of God's macro plan. His plan wasn't just for this small piece of land in the Middle East. It was for the whole world. And now, because Jesus Christ has come, the Apostle Paul points out God is keeping his promise to make this world right again, and all of us who belong to him will inherit this world made right. This world made whole again, it's a core part of our inheritance. Listen, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, when you die, you don't turn into an angel, and we're not sitting on clouds strumming on harps. That's not what happens after life. At the end of time, when Christ returns, he'll put this world right, and he's going to fill it with his people. And we live in it, and we rule over it. Our inheritance is this world made right again. So be careful, friends. There are people out there who teach that this world, it's simply going to be crumbled up, thrown into the fire, burned up, tossed away. It's a misunderstanding of the promises of God. It's a misunderstanding of how the Bible speaks of things being made new. And these are good people, right? Jesus-loving people. They misunderstand this phrase, the new heavens and the new earth, all throughout Scripture. They think it means God's going to throw this one away and start over brand new. Well, that's not typically how the Bible uses the word new, is it? For example, the Apostle Paul says this, if anyone is in Christ, behold, he is what? He's a new creation. Well, God didn't take me and crumple me up and throw me away and start over with a brand new Chris, did he? He took what was here and he's making this new. He's making me whole. He's fixing me. He's restoring me. And I continue to be made new as God transforms me into the person that I was made to be. Well, that's been God's plan from the beginning. Again, more on this next week, but Paul is showing all the promises of God to ancient Israel. They're fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. And that includes his promise to make this world right again. That's why in the next passage it says creation is groaning because creation is longing to be made whole again when Christ makes this world whole again. God's people then are going to live in and rule over this world made right again, made whole, made new again. I mean, just think about the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say when he's at the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek. Why? The meek shall inherit. The meek inherit the earth. This is our inheritance. And this is why we put to death the deeds of the body. We're living according to the inheritance that's to come. We're preparing for our inheritance by living worthy of their inheritance. Yes, in Jesus, it's already certain. It's already sure. It's already ours. And so we live lives worthy of that certainty, worthy of that inheritance by putting to death the deeds of the old self, putting to death the deeds of the body. And now we're ready to see chapter 8, verse 12. Now we're ready to go back to the beginning of the verse and see what Paul means. He says, we're debtors to God. You see, a common trope or a plot device in a story goes something like this. main character saves the life of somebody and then is forever in that person's debt, right? She, the woman who was saved, she feels forever in debt to the heroine, right? Until they're able to pay back the deed by saving the hero's life. That person follows the hero for the rest of the story until she's able to repay the deed by saving the hero's life. Examples of this include, right, Azim the Moor in Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. Chewbacca's debt to Han Solo in Star Wars. Or Toy Story 2. You have these three alien toys that are saved by Mr. Potato Head, and they spend the rest of the movie saying, "You've saved our lives, we are eternally grateful. You've saved our lives, we're eternally grateful." It's a life debt. Right? We find it in literature, we find it in movies, we find it in all kinds of stories. And the Apostle Paul, he uses that here in chapter 8, verse 12. God's made you daughters and sons. He's adopted you. God's given you an inheritance, future immortal bodies, glory with Christ, even this very earth. How shall we respond to God but by giving to him all that we are and all that we have? Everything that we say and think and do and have, he has saved us from death and from darkness and sin. We owe him our entire selves in gratitude for what God has done for us. Just take a few minutes and review our salvation. Consider all that God has done for you in Jesus while we were still sinners. Enemies because of sin and darkness and death. God, out of pure love for us, sends his Son to live and to suffer and to die excruciatingly on a cross as he's crucified. And by that blood shed has purchased us, bought us, and more than that, adopts us, gives us this eternal inheritance. And then even more than that, look at verse 16. Even more than that, he actually gives us assurance that we belong to him, assurance of our adoption into the family. Now, friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually know and have confidence that you belong. Have you ever doubted that? Having put your trust in Jesus, do you ever doubt that you really belong to God? Doubt whether or not he really actually accepts you, wants you, loves you? I doubt that. I struggle with that. Many of us here, we have doubts about our acceptance by God and about his love, but God gives us a spirit. And by that Holy Spirit, we can have assurance. God's Spirit enables us to pray with the very same words of Jesus, Abba, Daddy, Father, that's assurance. God's Spirit comforts us, reminds us of God's word, reminds us of God's promises. That same Holy Spirit, it bolsters us, it strengthens our faith as we pray, as we read the Bible, as we gather together for worship. God has done all of this and more. How shall we respond to so great a salvation? Our only response is, God, I'm in your debt forever. I am yours because you have made yourself fully mine. We're debtors to God's grace, debtors to God's salvation, debtors to God's glorious love for us in Jesus. And this is why, friends, with renewed vigor, this is why we put to death the deeds of the old self. This is why we seek out and we kill anything that belongs to our sinful self, anything that belongs to the darkness of our soul and that old way of life, any pattern of thinking contrary to God. Anything in our lives that we know to be false, any behavior, any practice contrary to God's glory or done purely for self instead of for God and others, we have to seek those things out and put them to death. Why? Because we're children of God. And because we're heirs of God. And because we're debtors to God. This is why we put to death the things of the body. The things of the old nature. There's some missionaries to China in the early decades of the 1900s, John and Betty Stamm. John and Betty Stamm have surrendered their lives to following Jesus, and they're in communist China. Actually, they're captured by communist forces, led through a number of cities before they're eventually executed, put to death with a sword because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These are people who lived convinced of this identity in Jesus, convinced they were a daughter and a son, convinced they were heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, convinced that they were debtors to God, willing to give their whole selves to him, even to death, because of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. One of Betty Stamm's prayers is pretty well known, and here in a couple of moments, I'm going to close with this. And if you're able in your hearts when I pray this out loud, I want to ask you to pray this prayer if you're able. Because this is a prayer, Betty's prayer. It's the prayer of a daughter, not an orphan or a slave. Betty's prayer, this is the prayer of somebody who knows she has an eternal inheritance as an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. This prayer, Betty's prayer, it's the prayer of somebody who knows she's been bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ, and she is therefore forever and joyfully in his debt. How else can she respond but with a prayer like this? So that's how I want to close this morning. If you're able, pray this in your heart, even as I lead us in this prayer out loud. Will you pray with me? Well, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept your will for my life. I give myself, I give my life, I give my all utterly to you to be yours forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Send me where you will. Work out your whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. Father, thank you that by your Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, you have made us daughters and sons. Forgive us that we still try to live as slaves or orphans in bondage to sin and death. Set us free by your Spirit. Thank you for the inheritance that you have for us. Glory with Christ, glorified bodies, even this glorified earth. We are, God, forever and joyfully in your debt. So use us as you will. Send us where you will. And work out your whole will in our lives at any cost, now and forever. And Father, would you use this offering that we're collecting during this last song that supports those who go out to spread this good news of Jesus Christ, that through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, they too can be adopted and heirs and in your glorious debt forever. Spread your gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning right here, even through these gifts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.